Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. All right, let's come to the Lord in prayer and we'll get started. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to praise you and thank you, Lord, for this beautiful, cool evening that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for every day that you give us and the privilege to be about your business. And we praise you for your word. Tonight, Lord, if we read your word, we ask you to reveal yourself to us in a mighty way. Show us the things you like and the things you don't like, so we will be tuned in to make sure that we serve you and do what you like. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for blessing us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're starting out in Proverbs 17 tonight. It says, a dry crust eaten in peace is better than a great feast with strife. Now then, isn't it better to sit down and have a good meal? I mean, even if it's a bowl of soup with somebody you love, than to have, you know, steak when there's strife in the house. But it says, uses the word a dry crust. I think about a dry crust when I think about that. I think about when Cheryl and I first got married. I mean, you know, the honeymoon, it wore off real quick. We first got married, the first morning we got down at home, she got up with me early in the morning and was going to fix me breakfast. Well, she only had two pieces of bread, I think two eggs, and maybe a little bit of milk in the refrigerator because she didn't keep anything in the refrigerator at all. The only woman I ever met in my life, when I went to her house and opened the refrigerator, it's empty. It's empty. There's nothing in it. Yeah, that's what she says. They always fed her where she worked, so why spend any money for stuff? Well, she didn't have anything. Yeah, so anyway, she got up, fixed us a couple of eggs and toast, and she left the toast in the toaster a little too long, and it burned it pretty good. And she said, oh, honey, I'm so sorry I burned the toast. Well, me being a brand new husband, I looked at it and I said, that's just the way I like it. And I ate every bite of it. Oh, we have fun together, don't we, honey, buddy? Oh, but that dry crust was eaten in peace. And it's better than a great feast with strife. So although we had that piece of dry crust, praise the Lord, it was good because we were eating it in peace. Then verse 2 says, a wise slave will rule over the master's shameful sons and will share their inheritance. That's kind of unique in what that says there, isn't it? A wise slave. Think, would you like to be a wise slave? I mean, if I wasn't going to be a good son, I'd much rather be a wise slave instead of a lazy, shameful son, because it says there a wise slave will rule over the master's shameful sons. And, of course, we saw a great example of that with Joseph. You know, here Joseph, you know, here he was a slave carried off to Egypt. They were going to kill him and everything else, and he's thrown in prison. I mean, just think, would this have been a good place to grumble and complain? Yeah, it would have been a very good place to grumble and complain. Here you went out to feed your brothers, and your brothers didn't like you, and they put you in a pit, and then they sold you to some camel drivers going to Egypt, and they hauled you down there, and you wind up in jail down there. You know, isn't that wonderful? Don't you know that he had a good place to grumble and complain? But as far as I know, he didn't do it. He obviously passed his test, and so there he is, grumbling and, I mean, in a place where he could have grumbled and complained. And who would have ever dreamed that this little guy, which was in everybody's eyes down there, a nobody, just a little servant, a little slave, that one day would be the ruler over Egypt, second highest man in all of Egypt. He literally ruled Egypt for many, many years. But you see, that's what God can do for you if you don't grumble and complain. If you take it one day at a time and live it out and no grumbling and complaining, who knows what tomorrow may hold for you? There's no telling. And sometimes it may not be tomorrow. It may be next year or 10 years from now. But if you don't grumble and complain and you walk in obedience to the Word, the Lord will raise you up and do great things. Okay, verse 3 and 4. fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but the Lord tests the heart. You know, the seriousness in that verse. Do you know that when you look at the average person, that's just like I was talking with a person just today, and she was talking about her mother had been healed of breast cancer. And I said, did your mother have any unforgiveness toward a female? And she said, absolutely not. My mother's a great Christian, and she never held any grudges against anybody. I said, oh? I said, that's the way you look at it on the surface. But I said, there's some reason that caused her to have breast cancer. I said, do you think your mother might have had unforgiveness toward herself? Oh, she thought about that a minute and said, you know, now that's a possibility. See, you never think about holding a grudge against yourself making you sick. But it will. There's no difference holding a grudge against yourself than there is against someone else. It's the same thing. And so we have noticed that usually, without fail, anytime you have a woman with breast cancer, she has unforgiveness towards some female, even if it's herself. But fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but the Lord tests the heart. And only He can test your heart. Only He knows what's in your heart. I mean, but He knows. Wrongdoers listen to wicked talk. Liars pay attention to destructive words. I don't want to be one of those, do you? A wrongdoer, they listen to wicked talk. All you got to do, especially if you're a man, and it's getting to where the women are almost as bad, you can be around men or women in the workplace today. And in fact, I think about when I went to work at Sky Chefs, whenever they transferred me over there in 1995, and I was there about 7 years, when I walked into the Sky Chef plant for the first time, and they took me around as a manager and introduced me to different management heads and so forth all throughout the plant. As I listened to men and women talk, I couldn't believe the vulgar things that came out of people's mouths. Well, I know that comes from the devil. And I know how much authority and power I had over the devil. And so I know this was these people right here. They were wrongdoers. They listened to wicked talk. They were liars paying attention to destructive words. That's what these people were there. They were controlled by this invisible enemy we call Satan and his host of demons. The very first day when I left there, I served notice on the devil. I told him, Satan, I'm moving in the name of Jesus, I'm taking over here. I said, you're not going to be in control here anymore. I'm going to be in control here in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to change everything that happens at Sky Shift. And I did. Jesus and me together. We changed that place. The vulgar language went away. I mean, it's amazing what you can do by faith when you get a hold of who the enemy is. The people are not your enemy. But these devils and demons are your enemies. Now then, let's go on to verse 5 and 6. Those who mock the poor insult their maker. Have you ever seen anybody that makes fun of people that are poor? I mean to tell you, we've seen them do that, haven't we, Joseph? Yeah. And see, but people do not understand. God makes everybody, doesn't He? And He don't make us all. He don't make everybody, well, He put beauty is in the eye of the beholder. You know, I remember one time, of course, you know, like I say, I look at people and I see people. You know, I mean, it's amazing how that Cheryl talks about me. But why can't you remember? You remember that girl that had the brown hair and the yellow jacket on and the red top and all that stuff and the blue breeches and the brown shoes? No, honey, I don't remember her. See, she pays attention. Girls are more tuned into detail, aren't they, Liz? A guy, I pray for somebody, I remember praying for a woman. That's what I remember. I don't pay attention to detail. But some people do. They pay attention to detail. And when God made us, He made all of us different. And I think about just like beauty, just like singing. The other day, one of the guys said, well, I don't sing at church because nobody would like my singing. I said, well, God obviously likes it. You know, I said, so, you know, you need to sing with what he give you. And I said, if nobody else, if they all move away from you, then just praise God back there by yourself. That's not a big deal. But anyway, he was talking about a man that used to come to our church. He said, man, he sang loud, but said, boy, I couldn't concentrate. I couldn't hold a tune if I wanted to. He said, I sing about half decent. But said, when he was singing, I couldn't even hold a tune. Said, he's so far off key. I thought, well, you know, God made him, and he loved to praise God with that voice. So praise the Lord. But I think about how beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and God made all of us. In fact, if every man that looked at Lisa thought she was the most beautiful woman in the world, Bruce, you'd have been in trouble. You know that? See? And the same way, you know, but Bruce likes Lisa, see? And of course, I think she's a nice-looking lady, too. That's not a big deal, you know. Absolutely, she's a beautiful girl. But beauty is an eye of the beholder. Now, some people, when you look at them, you'll look at them and say, oh, I don't think he or she's very attractive. But the next person walk in and say, wow. I remember one time there was a little girl. She walked into church, and I just thought, there's a little girl there. I don't think I've seen her before. I didn't know who she was, but I watched her. She went over to a place and sat down, and there was a young man walked in, and he walked up to me, and he says, and I'd seen him a couple of times before, but I'd never seen this little girl. He walked in and said, Pastor, you see that girl right there? I said, yeah. He said, isn't that the sweetest thing you ever seen in your life? Well, I didn't think she was attractive at all. You know, she's just a normal little girl. I didn't see anything, you know, that just jumped off the page at me. You know, some women, you see them, you think, boy, are they attractive, you know, because God made some of them attractive. But he made them all attractive, but it depends on who's looking. You know, this little guy, he thought that little girl was the most beautiful thing he'd ever seen in his life. Wow, look at that. And I thought, he said, don't you think she's beautiful? I said, oh, yeah, she's beautiful because God made her. He made her, obviously, for him so that those two might, one day might come together and be man and wife. Who knows? Or they might have already been man and wife. I don't know at that point. But every woman and every man, as they come through life, they see an individual, and for some reason, something clicks. And they think, you know, I'd like to make that person my mate. You know what I mean? Everybody does that. You know, one day you're going down the road. One day, Liz, you saw a young man, or a young man saw you, and he pursued you, and one day you said yes, and you're still married to that guy, right? See, but that happens to everybody. You know, somewhere along the line, and there have been a lot of people that when you first see somebody, are like maybe a guy sees you and you want to ask her for a date or something. She said, no, I don't like you at all. You know, I mean, I wouldn't go with you under no conditions. You know, and then first thing you know, something happens and your thoughts change. And here you are going with a guy. And next thing you know, you're married to the guy, you know. And somebody says, what? You married him? I can't believe one time you said you couldn't stand him and you married him. Have you ever heard people make those kind of statements? Sure, so beauty is in the eye of the beholder. But the thing about it is, when we insult anybody because we say, oh, look at her or look at him, I don't like them, I think they're awful, you're insulting the Creator that made that person. You know, He obviously made us all for a special purpose. Now, that's kind of beyond my wildest dreams, a God that can make every one of us so different. But we do not want to mock the poor, those who mock the poor. And, of course, it's talking about just the poor. We insult our maker. But it doesn't make any difference what you say about another human being. If you say something derogatory about another human being, you're talking about the maker. God made them that way. So we have to be careful there. Those who rejoice at the misfortune of others will be punished. Now, that's something, isn't it? Now, that's something Dave told me in the business world. He said, I had no idea that was in the Word of God. Because used to, whenever we as a company that he worked for, whenever we would get a contract and the other guys lost out, he said, we gloated over their misfortune. We're better than they are. We got the contract, and they didn't. What does God say about that? Does He want you to do that? No, not at all. Most people, they have no idea that those who... Just think about what He's saying now. Look at this very carefully. Those who rejoice at the misfortune of others might be punished. You will be punished. See, I mean, there's a lot of people that go around joking about other people, making light of other people, insulting people, you know, that some guy gets hurt, you know, and you think, well, that's good enough for him. You know, that's what he deserved. Well, obviously, God doesn't like that. And so whenever we do those kind of things, we don't understand why later something happens to us, you know, and we can't never put the two together. Well, I didn't sin. No, you just lived in sin. You know, you're just making fun of everybody around. And there's people that do that all the time. And so, but the Lord says He doesn't like it. Those who rejoice at the misfortune of others will be punished. It's quite clear. Grandchildren are the crowning glory of the aged. Well, it's nice to have grandchildren and be young. Praise the Lord. I love to have grandchildren. They're sweet little things. The one thing I like about having grandchildren is, like I've heard lots of grandparents say, I can play with them and spoil them and then send them home. And let Mom and Dad put up with what I do wrong. Grandchildren are the growing crowning glory of the aged. And, of course, Caitlin, when she comes over, she's really not too interested in going somewhere with Granddad. She may come in and hug me, but where is Grandma? And I said, well, she's here, back there. She's in the house or whatever. I said, why? She said, I want her to take me shopping. She knows when Grandma takes her shopping, she's going to get ice cream or hamburgers or something, a toy or something. So she knows Grandmother's a pushover. Oh, praise the Lord. Grandchildren are the crowning glory of the aged, but parents are the pride of their children. Now, that's not always true. Parents are the pride of their children. I know some parents that wasn't raised up in an extremely good home. Don't you? And their parents were not the pride of the child. Some of the children hated their parents because of what they did. Now, this is the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way it always is. You know, but I can't fathom people that will even take a little child and they will bear a little child. And then, you know, you hear these horror stories about where somebody had a baby and she didn't want the baby and she just left it in a dumpster. I mean, we've heard of all kinds of stuff, haven't we? All kinds of stuff. I mean, you've seen it on the news, you know, where a baby was found in a dumpster or laying out in a back alley or whatever. You know, or you see 2 or 3 year old children running down the street with, where's your home? I don't have one. They live on the street. I can't even fathom that. So this is the way it's supposed to be. The parents are supposed to be the pride of their children. The children are supposed to love and honor and pay attention to mother and dad. And praise God when we have good parents. Okay, verse 7 and 8. Eloquent speech is not fitting for a fool. I don't think I ever met a fool that had eloquent speech. I have met a few of them that had pretty good speech, but you can tell pretty quick. Even less are lies fitting for a ruler. In other words, if it is less fitting for lies to be in the mouth of a ruler, what does that seem to make us in our government that we have today? There's so few men, and the women too, that are up there now. I mean, I put no faith in anything I hear anybody tell me today from our Washington office. I can't depend on what they say. They'll tell you one thing and turn right around and do something else. I mean, it's just a shame, you know, that when you take a man or a woman that reaches a position of authority that goes to our government, and especially by the time they get to the head offices in Washington, D.C., those people should be men and women of integrity. You know, they shouldn't be men and women that are full of lies, but we sure do have a lot of them, don't we? Yeah, unfortunately. Now then, this here in the NLT, I want you to think about this. I had to read this a lot of times. A bribe. Now, a bribe to me means one thing. Somebody gave you something for doing something, you know, and they wanted you to do something, so they paid you to do something. A bribe. In other words, but this says a bribe seems to work like magic for those who give it. They succeed in all they do. I had a problem with that. That didn't make sense. Does that make sense to you? It doesn't make sense to you, Russell? Doesn't make sense to me either. It does not make sense. So I went over to the King James. This is the NLT. I went over to the King James, and it says, a gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it, whithersoever it turneth, it prospers. Now, wait a minute. That made a whole lot more sense to me. A gift. In other words, let's go back to the NLT now, and let's read the NLT like this. A reward or a gift seems to work like magic for those who give it. They succeed in all they do. Now, the word that's used there in the Hebrew, it is translated bribe, gift, reward, and gift. It means all those things. But I believe in the context of the sentence, the way it's laid out right there, that doesn't make sense to me. A person, because God hates the bribe. God don't like it. So, but here is, if you change that word, instead of, although it could be translated, that word is used in the Hebrew, a bribe, but if you put that to a gift or a reward, if you go through your life and when people do wonderful or nice things to you or for you, or you're just a nice guy, you know, you find out right quick. You can start going to the airports where the same guys are working. And you start giving no tips when you get on the bus. I mean, you don't never give a tip at all. And, of course, the guy, he'll probably take your bags out and everything, and he might say thank you. But the guy that's behind him, every time he gets in, as soon as he gets in the bus, before he even picks up his bag, he says, here's your $5 tip. Usually, that guy, I mean, if he sees five men show up down there and you're one of the five, he's going to get your bag first. He knows you're going to give him a reward or a gift, right? That's really not a bribe. It's a reward for doing something. And if every time that they come down and they know that if they do something for you or whether they do it or not, if you're just there and you're going to just give gifts to people, you know, people are going to do good things for you. You know, it's just the way it was. And I thought about that the other night when we watched the movie. And I'm going to watch this movie again with just Cheryl and I, where it'll be a little bit quieter. We had a lot of talking the other night with everybody in the room watching this video. But I think about the guy that, I'm not sure I remember exactly how it went, but I believe it was to the opera. His wife wanted to go to the opera. And he didn't want to go to the opera, but he didn't like that at all. But his wife loved the opera. And then after he finally decided to take her, she was so sweet to him, and everything she did and everything she said, it's like it made a new woman out of her. Now, here's a man that's not interested in the opera at all, but after he said, okay, I'll take you, and after she was so pleased with what he did, after that, she was so good to him and everything he did. When his wife went somewhere by herself, he went in and called and said, what does it cost for season tickets to the opera? He was going to take her every time because it made her so happy. And she was so good to him. He said, I don't like that, but if it makes her that happy, she'd be that good to me. I'll take her to everyone that comes to town. See, when you give a gift or a reward, usually it works, doesn't it? You know, everybody likes to have a gift or a reward. And so it's just amazing. But when I read that in verse 8, I thought, you know, that one in the NLT, the bribe, that doesn't make sense to me. Now, it may make sense to you, but it didn't to me. But when I translated that to one of the other words, a gift or a reward, then it made good sense. Because if you give a reward or you give a gift, it will work like magic for those who give it, and they will succeed in all they do. And they will. They will. Yes, Joseph? Just a second. Let me give you a mic so everybody can hear what you're saying. Okay.
I think, Thurman, you're explaining that in a positive sense. But I see it as just like the first part of that verse up there. It says, eloquent speech is not fitting for a fool. Mm-hmm. That's kind of a negative type order. Even less are lies fitting for a ruler. It's a negative thing. Another ruler has got no business with lies. A bribe seems, we have these words in here like it seems to work. It really does. This bribe seems to work like magic. God's not in favor of magic, you know. A bribe seems to work like magic for those who give it. They succeed in all they do. And I'll tell you what, you can see an awful lot of this in our government systems. Mm-hmm. There are so many people. Congress today is getting so many bribes from big corporations and companies that are bribing them to run this country according to the way the corporations want it run. Mm-hmm. And we can see the government is just, in my opinion, is just actually become quite corrupt in this country because it seems to work like magic for these all these senators and congressmen receiving all this money, receiving all this bribes, and they seem to succeed in all they do. Yes, and the companies too. You know, Exxon oil, for instance, in the last quarter had something like $33 billion in profit. Yeah, just profit, not counting the cost. $33 billion, the largest profit in the history of the United States, all through bribes that they've given to Congress and a government that allows them to operate the way they do.
Yeah, that's awful. Yep. Well, that's absolutely right. That's another way to look at it. That's another way to look at it. I do know that we do have a lot of people in this country or corporations that do bribe these senators, and it does seem to work like magic for them. You know, I just got a feeling they're going to get what they deserve in the end. You know, the Babylonian system, it's going to have a consequence. There's no two ways about it. Wow. Okay, let's go to verse 9 and 10. Disregarding another person's faults preserves love. Telling about them separates close friends. Disregarding another person's faults preserves love. In other words, when somebody does something wrong, if you tell them about it, you know, and jump right in the middle of them for doing something wrong, that's not exactly what they want you to do, but it's kind of hard to disregard them sometime, isn't it? And just walk off and don't say nothing. But it says disregarding another person's faults preserves love. Now then, how many of us don't have any faults? Liz smiled on that one like she thinks, well, I'm certainly not faultless, that's for sure. I know I'm not either. Did you have another statement, Joe, as you just waved your hand?
I was just teasing. I tell Lori all the time that I'm the only perfect person I can find, but still people keep going around accusing me of things I didn't mean to do.
I guess we could say, like that little joke I've heard, I've heard people say, you know, I think the whole world's gone crazy except you and me, and I'm beginning to wonder about you. That's the way we always look to the other person. We never see our own sin, right? We're okay. No, So that's why it says we all got all these problems in life. And that video we watched the other night, and which I'm going to watch again as soon as I get a chance to try to. Cheryl and I sat down some night. I want to watch that, just her and I together. And, of course, it's about marriages. And it's amazing that this guy, I can't remember his name.
Mark Grover.
Mark Grover? Groger. He's really funny, and he tells about men and women and how they are. And, of course, Lisa back there a while ago, we were sitting back there talking before Bible study, and she said, you know, I used to think, you know, I shouldn't even have to ask Bruce to do these kind of things for me. He ought to just do them for me because he loves me. But the guy says, he makes that statement in the video, and he says, no, ladies, he doesn't even know you want these things. That's not within his capability. So when you're thinking he ought to do it for you just because he loves you, he says, no, you have to tell him. And so when you tell him, you must get his attention, and you must look him right in the eye and say, honey, I want you to do this for me. And said, then he'll say, okay, and he'll walk off and said, he didn't get it. He didn't get it, even though you looked him right in the eye and you spoke to him and told him. So the next day you tell him about doing something, he says, I don't remember that. Just like the other evening. Give you an example of the way it happened to us. The other evening, Cheryl told me, she said, we have no hot water in the bathroom. I said, okay, I'll look. I'd already gone to bed, so I said, okay, I'll look at it in the morning. Well, next morning, you know, I got up and got ready and everything. Of course, I wash in cold water and everything, you know, in the mornings. It didn't bother me, so I never even turned the hot water on, you know. So I just turned cold water on, so I didn't even think about it. And later that afternoon when she finally, I don't know, maybe it was 2 or 3 o'clock, whenever she finally called, she said, honey, do you know there's still no hot water in the bathroom? I said, oh, my goodness, I completely forgot that. Now, she looked me right in the eye and told me, we have no hot water. And I acknowledged it. I remember saying, okay, honey, I'll take care of it in the morning. And that's the last time I remember that. It went right on through. So that just shows you that I fit right in, just like that guy said in the video. I'm one of those normal men, you know. So you girls have to learn to love us guys the way we are. But at least he told us, he said, usually the woman will have to tell him the second time, and he'll look and say, oh, okay, I'm sorry, and I will take care of that. And he walks off, and he forgets it again. And he said the third time when she comes up, and she comes up real sweet and looks at him and pats him on the cheek and said, honey, did you forget something? What? The hot water heater? Oh, yeah, okay, I got it. Said, maybe if you're a lucky woman, after 3 times, he got it. And so he'll go take care of it for you. So if you think he's going to do things for you just because he loves you, he don't even know you want those things, girl. So get over that. It ain't going to happen. That's the way we're made. You know, and I thought, wow, isn't that something? That is the way we're made. You know, so we all have lots of faults, don't we? And that's why the Lord told us here, disregarding another person's faults preserves love. Telling about them separates close friends. Now then, if you don't disregard those faults that your spouse has, man or male or female, and you go tell your other friends about the bad things your husband or your wife is not doing, and they find out about it, it's going to create a separation between you two. You know that? And you don't want that. You don't want that. So if you have to tell the guy, if you're the girl, you have to tell him 3 times, or if you have to tell him 5 times, just be patient with the big brute. You know, he's doing the best he can with what he's got. Just like that girl said the other night, he can open, or that guy, he can open only one box at a time. You know, when he's got a box open, if you come up and start trying to talk to him, said, forget it. He's not in your box. He's in this box, and he's not hearing a word you're saying. And that's the way we are. Yeah. I mean, if I'm busy, and of course, another thing you girls do, which I noticed that he talks about, and Cheryl does this to me all the time. She'll come in the bathroom, and I'll be in the bathroom shaving or whatever, getting ready, and she'll start giving me very valuable information. Okay, so I'm hearing part of this because she's talking and I'm shaving or whatever, And then she's trying on a dress, and she goes into the closet. You know, she's back in there. She's still talking, but I ain't hearing it now. I hear something, but I don't get words. You know, she's in the closet. Then she comes back in here, and she's talking again, and then she goes into the bedroom to do something. And I got her two or three more words as she walked through the bathroom than when she walked into the other room. But he said, that's the way women are. So guys get used to it. That whenever they get through walking around, before you leave, go back up to them, hold them right close, look them right down. That's how you repeat everything after the first word you said. I didn't get it. So that's the way you have to do it. Because we as men can't get it when you're walking in the closet, walking in the bedroom, walking upstairs. He said his wife even went upstairs. Said she's still talking while she's upstairs. He said, I can hear something, but I don't know what she's saying. So is that women? Sure, that's the way you girls are, you know. So you girls need to realize if you want us to get you want us to hear what you're saying, you need to get our undivided attention. You know, undivided attention. So, you know, I mean, I guess the first thing you could do it like the Lord says. You could walk up to your husband and pat him on the cheeks and say, my Lord, I have something to tell you. Now you have his attention. I mean, is that what, now Liz, don't laugh at that. Is that what the Lord told you to do to your husband? Yes, that's what he said. Do you think that might have an impact on your hubby if you were to do that? Oh, you tried it and didn't like it. Okay, well, I can't believe Rick didn't like for you to do it like that. He didn't like that at all. Huh? Oh, my goodness gracious. Oh, well, you'll just have to do it once in a while under extreme conditions then. But that is what the Word says, isn't it? It is. That's what the Word says. And so the first time Cheryl did that to me, I thought, well, the first time she did it, she wasn't doing it the right way, you know, because she was upset at me, and she says, okay, Lord. And I thought, uh-oh, I think I'm getting the gist of this. So disregarding another person's faults preserves love. So we need to learn to disregard things that happened. That's what love tells us to do, isn't it? Walk in love. But telling about them separates close friends. A single rebuke does more for a person of understanding than 100 lashes on the back of a fool. Now, if you're a person of understanding, you can tell somebody something just gently. And, Joseph, are you going to the bathroom?
Yeah.
Okay, the last two on the end are the only two that's open, so you'll know. So I didn't think to tell anybody tonight. But I've got them all closed off, but the last two on the end. Oh, okay. Very good. Very good. Praise the Lord. So, yeah, we're taping and bedding in there and getting painting and everything else, since I've only got two of them open. But a single rebuke, if you take a person of integrity, a person that's a person of understanding, you can rebuke them or talk to them, and they won't get mad at you, and they will go from there, and they will change, and they'll do something. But, you know, if you take somebody that knows everything and you're not willing to change, you can talk to them forever. And it's like they don't want to hear, you know. And so the Lord is even saying there that a single rebuke does more for a person of understanding than 100 lashes on the back of a fool. So I think what he's trying to tell us there, don't be a fool. You know, be willing to listen and be willing to understand and be willing to realize that you might not have a corner on the market for everything. There may be somebody that, just like today, as many years as I've been working with stuff, and Bruce and I was over fixing a sign, and I was trying to figure out how I was going to fix this sign. He said, you know, we could drill a hole in the corner of that and go get one of them 3-inch muffler clamps and come back and bolt it right on there. I thought, I would have never thought about that. So we drilled a hole in it, come over here and got the clamp and put it on it. It worked like a champ. I mean, just perfect. I thought, wow. See, that's how we be willing to listen, and we can learn things. I don't care how long you've been in the business. You know, Bruce is 20 years younger than me, but I didn't think of that. You know, but he did. And so, praise the Lord. Okay, let's go on to verse 11 and 12. Evil people seek rebellion. See? What are you laughing at, Kim?
Because they don't want to
He is 20 years younger than me.
A little bit
more than that. Okay. Oh, 25 years younger than me. Oh, okay. I'm sorry, Bruce. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings there. Okay. Oh, only Jim do that. Okay. He's 25 years younger than me. Yeah. I think you're 44. Okay, he's 40. Okay, yeah, yeah, he is 25 years younger than me. I mean, he's a mere child, see. He's a baby, 25 years of my lands. But everybody's got to start somewhere, right? Amen. Yeah, when I was talking the other day about something to somebody, I forget what we were talking about, I said something I'd done, and they said, good grief, I wasn't even born then. Was that you? Okay. Oh, goodness. Evil people seek rebellion, but they will be severely punished. Evil people seek rebellion, but they will be severely punished. So when people are evil, if the Lord says they're going to be severely punished, well, who do you consider evil? I mean, you know, we think about murderers and rapists and all that kind of stuff. But you know, anybody that's not walking in obedience to God's word in His sight, you're evil. And He says you will be punished. That's something, isn't it? When you stop and think about that, that's when somebody says, oh, gee, my dad, you know, he was the best guy, but yet he was always getting hurt, having accidents and all these kind of things. But yet he went to church and he done everything right in their sight. But in their sight and God's sight, two different things. And so the Lord said, He's the one that's going to judge the heart. We saw that a while ago in the proverb. He's going to look on our heart. So He says, evil people, they seek rebellion, but they will be severely punished. It is safer to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than to confront a fool caught in folly. Man, when you get a guy or a girl, especially men. Men are much more dense or dumb in this area, I think, than most women. But you catch some guy and he thinks he knows everything in the world, and you catch him in his folly and expose him, and man, he can be a terror. I mean, especially a guy, they can be a terror. But the Lord says there, it is safer to meet a bear robbed of her cubs. Now, let me tell you, have any of you ever taken a kitty cat that had three or four baby kittens, and you squeeze one of those little kittens wrong or something, and it squalls, and you see what that mother kitty does? I mean, she will attack you. You know that? She thinks you're hurting her little baby. Now, then, if that cat will do that for her little kittens, what do you think a mother bear is going to do if you try to steal one of her babies? She's going to tear you up. I mean, she's going to tear you up. So, but the Lord said, it's safer to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than to confront a fool caught in folly. Wow, that's pretty serious stuff. Okay, verse 13 and 14. If you repay evil for good. Now, listen to this one. This is really something. I mean, this is a devastating statement. If you repay evil for good, it says evil will never leave your house. That's pretty serious consequence, isn't it? That's pretty serious stuff. If you repay evil for good, you do something bad for somebody and they've done something good for you and you do something to hurt them, the Lord says evil will never leave your house. Now, does that make you wonder why so many families have so much troubles with their children and all kinds of things? Because who would ever dream that a man in a family could repay somebody, do something good for you and you do something bad to them in place, and then who would ever dream that would cause evil to come into your house with your wife, your children, everything, and it would never go away the rest of your life? It would be there forever. That's kind of a serious consequence to pay, but I don't write the book. The king wrote the book, and he tells you in his word, if you repay evil for good, then evil will never leave your house. So who do you think that evil one is that's in your house? The devil. He's there. And who sends him? The Lord does. He sends him to your house because you did something he told you not to do. Beginning a quarrel is like opening a floodgate. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. You know, that's good for any husband and wife, isn't it? If he's having a bad day and he starts to say something wrong, what should the woman do? Run over and grab him and hug him and say, I love you anyway. Yeah. Love you anyway. But the same way, sometimes the girl's having a bad day. You know, she's mad at the world. Well, we need to drop the whole thing. Same way. You can't, I mean, if you just go on, it just gets worse. It just gets worse and worse. So, the Lord, beginning a quarrel is like opening a floodgate. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Don't be like the story I've heard, and the guy said, well, I'll say one thing, in my house, I always get the last word. He said, oh, yeah, what do you do? He said, my wife tells me what to do, and I say, yes, dear. I always get the last word. Yes, dear. Well, that's kind of sometimes the way you have to put it down, right? That's the only way you can stop it. If she's driving and she's got something she wants, just like today, Cheryl will come and bug me. Honey, can we possibly make this trip to Israel? I said, no, we're not going. I said, I've already told you we're not going. But by the end of the day, she had twisted my arm. And I said, okay. Isn't that something? How can we change so quick, Bruce, huh? Oh, me neither. I don't know. What these girls do to us. There you go. Oh, goodness. Okay, let's go to verse 15 and 16. The Lord despises those who acquit the guilty and condemn the innocent. In other words, if you let somebody off and they're guilty, he don't like it. And if you charge somebody or you condemn somebody that is innocent, he don't like that either. And so you're going to pay the consequences. And it says in verse 16, it is senseless to pay tuition to educate a fool who has no heart for wisdom. How do you tell the difference? That's a good question today, isn't it? We send everybody to school, and unfortunately today it appears that we are developing or training a lot of foolish young people in school. And why? Because they have no knowledge of God's Word. So they have no respect for their own lives, for nobody, for nothing. They watch television, they're trained that our politicians are liars and you can't depend on them either. And they see that. You know, they're not stupid. You know, they can see how we live. And so we have no knowledge of God. And anytime we do try to do anything with God, they take God out of the equation. They don't want you talking about him or whatever. So today it's becoming a battle. If you want to bring God into something, you almost have a battle on your hands. You know, I mean, just like me, 30 years, well, three different companies, the last company, 7 years. But after all those years of working for those people, I was terminated for the simple thing. I would not stop using the name of Jesus in the workplace. That was the only thing they could find wrong with me. I mean, 29 years I worked there, and they fired me. Okay, praise God. I never had it so good since I got fired. God can't promote you to a better job till he gets you out of that one. Joseph, just a second. Wait a minute. Let me get this so they can hear it. Yep. Guarantee. God can't give you a better one till he gets you out of the one you're in.
I just wanted to mention that Lori brought a little fourth grader, was it, in school the other day to accept the Lord in school, in the classroom.
Praise the Lord.
It's against the law, but... She did it anyway.
Amen. It depends on whose law.
That's right.
Depends on who you work for, right, Lori?
Amen.
And I know you know who you work for. You work for Jesus. And when we work for Jesus, Jesus told us to go out and win the lost, didn't he? Tell them about him. That's exactly what he told us to do. And if we have to suffer the consequences for it, hey, we might suffer consequences for it here on this earth, but we're going to get a reward for it forever where we're going. Because the King says in His Word, those that win the lost people to Me are wise, and they shall shine like the stars in the firmament forever. Isn't that a great promise? And if He said that, He meant that. And so the more people you lead to Christ, it's like getting another big diamond in your crown. Can you imagine the huge diamonds that He's going to put maybe in the foundation of your house? Maybe every time you win somebody to Christ, He puts a diamond this big in the foundation of your home. Because He says, if you win a lot of people, you will shine like the stars in the firmament forever. You know, so, hey, I'd love to be a star, wouldn't you? A star for Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. I don't want to be a Hollywood star, none of that junk. You know, that stuff, I wouldn't be one of them at all. But I do want to be a star for Jesus. You know, I want to tell people about Him. I want to see people get saved and healed. And I want to see people's lives change everywhere we walk as Christians. Because we should be changing people's lives, shouldn't we? And that's what you're doing, telling little people about Jesus. Okay, 17. A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. A friend is always loyal. Now then, if you can find one of those critters, you got to find one, right? If you find one, you really found something. If you can find a friend, a real friend. Now, a lot of people will be your friend as long as you're doing something for them. Nice. You know, you're be willing to take them out to dinner or pay the bill or whatever. You're okay, but they don't like you for any other thing. They only want what they can get out of you. And those kind of people won't be loyal only whenever you're helping them that way. But a true friend is a friend when you have no money or when you have a lot of money. When you don't smell good or when you smell bad. And I got tickled at my Honey Bunny today. Bruce and I was out in the shop working on some stuff, and I'd washed some parts and everything with some Varsol. Of course, that stuff does smell pretty violently. And my Honey Bunny, she gets about this close to me, and she said, "Whoa, you stink." She must have been 5 or 6 steps from me. She didn't have to get close. She said, "Whoa, you stink." So, I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is, right? But she still loved me. So, oh, a brother is born to help in time of need. So that's what brothers are for. So technically speaking, you and I are supposed to be brothers and sisters to everybody that's a son or daughter of God. So, now it says, it is poor judgment to co-sign a friend's note to become responsible for a neighbor's debts. You want to create a problem? Go on the note for someone, and you're going to create a problem. You know, all I can say is people need to carry their own load. You know, I mean, I remember when I was a very young man, a couple of times to get started, my dad co-signed a little bitty note for me, like a couple of $100 or something. After I paid back those little debts that I had, after he co-signed a couple of times, then after that, the banker knew that my dad was a man of integrity, and so he knew I had paid back my little bills, that I was going to be a man of integrity, and then if I needed $200 for something, I could go down there and he would loan me the money. I remember a few years later when I was going to go start farming down in South Texas, I called that banker that I'd done the banking with all those years down there in Goldthwaite, and I told him, I said, I need to buy some farm equipment, and I said, you know, I need this much money. Could you help me out? And he said, sure, no problem. It wasn't a lot of money. It was $5,000 or $10,000 or something. But he said, no problem. Whatever you need, just tell me. I'll put it in your account. I had a bank. I didn't even have to go down there, nothing. I mean, I realize today there's not many banks left like that in the world. There may not be any left like that in the world today. I don't know. But at that time, there was. And so whatever it was I needed, a few $1,000s I needed, he just moved it over, and he said, go ahead and buy the equipment. And he said, then I'll fix up a note and send it to you, and you sign it and send it back to me. And that's what he did. And, of course, he knew that I was going to pay it back. And, of course, I didn't need nobody to co-sign for me. Now, what if I hadn't have paid the note back? Then it's not going to be like that. You only need to loan money to somebody once or twice, and they burn you. And they don't pay, and then you wind up having to pay. Then next time they come and say, I need $100 or $1,000 or $5,000, what are you going to tell them? I'm sorry. Forget it. I mean, you're not a person of integrity, so I'm not going to loan you the money. The Lord says, it is poor judgment to co-sign a friend's note. So don't co-sign for nobody. Don't do it. Now, if you got all the money in the world and you don't care if you lose $1,000, go ahead and do it if you want to. You know, but if it's going to create a problem, don't do it. So it says to become responsible for a neighbor's debt. So unless you got a lot of money, and that's just like any time I do something for someone today, if somebody comes and says, Thurman, I got to have $500 to make my apartment payment, and I want a loan. Can you loan me the money? Okay. Well, I loan you the money. If you tell me it's a loan and you're going to pay me back, then I expect you to pay me back. If you don't pay me back, then I'm going to find out you're not a person of integrity. And next time you come and ask me for a loan, I ain't going to give it to you. Now, if you come to me and say, I'm down on my luck, I just can't make it. Is there any way you could help me with my apartment this month? And so let's say I give you $500. I said, okay, I'll give you $500 to make your apartment payment. But I said, then you need to make sure you get a job and get to work. Well, if you keep coming to me every month and saying, well, I can't find a job. I need another $500. The time's going to come when I'm going to say no. Because the Lord has told us in His Word, if you don't work. Oh, you read that, did you, Kim? If you don't work, you don't eat. Yeah, you knew exactly what that said, didn't you? So what do you think the king expected for us to do? Work. That's exactly right. Somebody said, but I can't find a job that's good enough for me. I can't find one that pays $100,000 a year. Well, hey, I didn't ever find one paid $100,000 either, but I worked. But, you know, there are some people don't want to work unless they can make a whole lot of money. But almost everybody could work for a small amount if they're willing to work. And that'll sustain you and keep you going, right? Keep you from being on poverty street. Okay, the next couple of verses. Anyone who loves to quarrel loves sin. Now, if you love to quarrel, the Lord says you love sin. Because obviously quarreling is sin, right? So don't do that. Don't get into quarrels. Because if you love quarreling, you love sin. And anyone who speaks boastfully invites disaster. Anyone who speaks boastfully invites disaster. So if you're always talking about yourself or how wonderful you are or something like that, you're always boasting about yourself, the Lord says you're inviting disaster to come to your house. I wonder who that disaster might be. The enemy, the devil, sure. He's going to come and get you because God says, I don't like it for people that speak boastfully about themselves. Now, Paul told us what we could boast about in the New Testament. Oh, you read that too, didn't you? Kim, you've read the Bible, haven't you, girl? It pays good dividends to read that book. You learn a lot of things. And if I boast, I boast in the Lord. Amen. And the Lord loves that when we boast in Him. And so that's true. Now it says, their crooked heart will not prosper. The twisted tongue tumbles into trouble. Now, the tongue. You know, in fact, after I had the lady the other day said that the first teaching she got of mine was the tongue. And she listened to it over and over and over for 13 months. And she listened to that one set of CDs 300 times. I thought, wow, what a glutton for punishment. I thought, I guess I better listen to that again to see what I said. And so I went back, and this last week I have listened to those three CDs again. And I thought, you know, if I could just live where I taught, if I could live in that 100% of the time, if I could just live there. I mean, it's all true. But, you know, we have to sharpen ourselves up by listening to the Word again, don't we, Joseph? We have to constantly read and study the Word. And when we take a little portion of it, like this right here, this is about the tongue. A twisted tongue tumbles into trouble. So if you've got a tongue that lies a little here, twists something, changes it, or makes it fit the way you want it to work, the Lord says, you're going to fall into trouble. And so people just don't know how much this book has to say about the tongue and your lips and your mouth. But it's an awesome, awesome thing. Okay, the next two verses. It is painful to be the parent of a fool. Now, that's true, isn't it? You don't want to be the parent. It is painful to be the parent of a fool. There is no joy for the father of a rebel. Now, if a father's got a son that's a rebel and he does not want to do anything right and he just wants to be a rebel and he don't want to work and he just wants to get out there and do his own thing, there's no joy for the father in that son or that child. Well, how do you prevent children from growing up to be that fool? What do you have to do, Kim?
Train
them from the Word of God, right? But what if you didn't do that? You're in trouble, aren't you? If they get to be 20 years old and you haven't trained them, hadn't taught them the Word of God, you're really in trouble. Now, see, that's what happens to so many people today that let's say they don't know Jesus and they get married and they have children, and the children get to be 20 or 30 years old, and then the parents happen to be fortunate and come to Christ, or sometimes just one of the parents. And that's when you really have a problem, is if the mother or the father alone will come to Christ. And I've seen it many times. The father come to Christ, nobody else does. And he will want to go to church, he'll want the children to go to church, and it's total rebellion in his house, and anywhere from 1 to 3 years, a lot of times if mother doesn't come to know Christ, a lot of times the family will totally break up and dissolve because one of them come to Christ and the rest of them didn't. Or I've seen it the other way around with the mother. The mother will come to know Christ and none of the rest of them will come to know Christ. And she's praying for them. She's wanting them to change and everything, and they won't. I think about this man that I knew that was a very wealthy man. He had a pretty nice little empire. He had, I don't know, 2 or 3 BMWs and, you know, a couple of Harley Davidsons in the garage and a couple of nice boats down at the lake. And he just had everything he wanted. And his wife was perfectly happy with him. But he was lost. And she was lost. And they raised a couple of children and they were lost. But they were having a ball in life. And then somebody led this guy to Christ one day. He got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and come home saved speaking in tongues. I mean, he was on fire. He got it all. And his wife commanded him, "You stop that nonsense." He said, "No, honey, I've got saved. Look at this. I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost." He said, "We're going to start going to church." She said, "I ain't never going to church." And she walked off and left him right there. Never came back either. Never come back. She was totally happy until he got saved and got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And man, she didn't want nothing to do with him, nothing. And she left him. So, you know, I see these kind of things all the time. It's amazing how this happens. But it says here, it is painful to be the parent of a fool. There is no joy for the father of a rebel. A cheerful heart is good medicine. Okay, now we're getting, this is something good and positive. A cheerful heart is good medicine. Well, if a cheerful heart's good medicine, should we have cheerful hearts? Absolutely. Because the Lord's medicine, you can't overdose on that stuff. You know, you can take all that you want to, and there's no such thing as an overdose. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit saps a person's strength. A broken spirit. Yeah, you don't want to break somebody's spirit. If you get that hard on them and you break their spirit, then that will sap the person's strength and you lose everything. And sometimes people do that, especially men do that to their children a lot of times because they want their children to be a doctor or a lawyer. And he wants to be a plumber. You know, he don't want to be a doctor or a lawyer. But Dad says nobody wants, no, only a dummy would want to be a plumber. You know, be a doctor. I mean, look at me. I'm a lawyer, you know, and I want you to be a man that makes some good money. I want you to be like me. I don't want you to be some stupid plumber. And the man winds up breaking his son's spirit. Well, what does the kid do? He goes through life, never makes nothing. Absolutely zero. Now, if Dad had just let him do what God had called him to do, he might have been the best plumber and owned his own plumbing company someday and been worth millions. Who knows what he would have done? But if he just was a plain old plumber, he would have been happy. And that's the thing. And that's the beautiful part about life. As long as you enjoy what you're doing, who cares whether you make $1 million? Who cares about all those things? Because guess what? It's all vanity anyway. If you have one house or no house, or you have one car or 500 cars, and you have $1 or $1 million, when you die, how much are you going to leave on this earth? Every bit of it. You ain't taking not one piece of it with you. You came into this world with nothing, you're going to go out with nothing. That's why Solomon said it's all vanity. You know, so why fight and squabble over things? You ain't taking none of them with you. You know, just ain't going to do it. But a cheerful heart is good medicine. So I want to be cheerful. I want to be cheerful. You know, we're going to have fun as we do things and work on cars. And in fact, Bruce, as he's working on people's cars, we're getting already, it's amazing that how the word is getting around and people are hearing that we're working on people's cars, in other words, widows and people like this. And of course, you know, the Lord says, this is true religion. Anybody know what the statement I'm fixing to say says in James? This is true religion that helps the widows and the orphans. That's right. That's true religion. So that's what we're doing. We're helping, but we're not only working on cars for just the widow. We work on anybody's car. You know, if you're a guy and you want a car fixed, we'll fix it. It makes no difference what it is. If you have money, we won't fix it for free. We'll charge you. Or we'll charge you a reasonable amount, or we'll let you just give us whatever you want to. And that's okay, too. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit saps a person's strength. So we definitely do not want to have a broken spirit. Okay, the next two verses. The wicked accept secret bribes to pervert justice. Now, what does God think about all these guys that Joseph was talking about a while ago? Those guys that take those bribes up there that are running our country, what does he think about them? He calls them wicked, doesn't he? He calls them wicked. He said, the wicked accept secret bribes to pervert justice. And how often do we hear about somebody that they uncover some congressman that was paid $5 million to do this or to get this bill passed for some company? It happens, doesn't it? Sure it does. Well, the Lord calls those guys wicked. Don't they realize that He's there and He knows when they do that? I obviously don't think they believe that. But He says the wicked accept secret bribes to pervert justice. Sensible people keep their eyes glued on wisdom, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. If there's anything we want to keep our eyes glued on, it's wisdom. It's God's wisdom. But your eyes of a fool, they will wander to the ends of the earth. In other words, somebody will see something like a beautiful home. Somebody sent me an email the other day, and it was celebrities' homes. Man, the first one I saw on the top of the screen was a beautiful, huge mansion. I don't know whose home this was. But a huge mansion, and there was a 747 sitting here in the entryway and a twin-engine jet sitting over here. I thought, I don't know who that is that owns that, but whoever it is, they're sure not poor. I guarantee you, they're sure not poor. If you can have a big four-engine jet sitting over here with a nose stuck up into the hangar, I mean, stuck up in the end of the building, and all you got to do is walk out of the house and step into your jet, your four-engine jet, because you want to go on a shopping spree to whatever. You know, did you know that used to, when I worked for the airline catering industry as an engineer, we had people that came from Saudi Arabia to Houston in a 747 just to go to a doctor or to go on a shopping spree in Houston. Yep. A family. And then we would cater the airplane, and they would give us a list of what they wanted. And we would cater the airplane. And it was unbelievable. In fact, one day they wanted, I forget how many McDonald's hamburgers they wanted to take back with them. They had a whole staff of people. I guess they, I don't know if they bought these hamburgers for their servants or what, but they had 30 or 40 or 50 people on this big plane. But this plane was the most beautiful thing on the inside. Virtually no seats. You know, it's all couches and, you know, beautiful thing. Never seen anything quite like that. And when they put, I forget now how many hamburgers, and they wanted McDonald's hamburgers. We bought those and put them on there. And then all the fancy foods that they wanted, we put that all on there. And when we got through with it, the GM, I thought, wow, that's quite a little deal. But I said, that's not very much food for an airplane that big. So I said, how are you going to charge them? Oh, he said, you know, I forget now what he said. He said, we'll probably charge them $10,000, you know, to cater this flight. And I thought, $10,000? He said, yeah, one time I thought I'd charge them, you know, plenty. And I sent them the bill, and I told them it would be $3,000 to cater the airplane. And the guy sent me a check and said, nobody does what you did for this. That's too cheap. Here's a check for $10,000. Well, see, it all depends on where you live. If you're flying a 747 airplane that costs multitudes of millions of dollars, and you can put your servants on it and your family, and you can leave Saudi Arabia and fly that beast to Houston to go on a shopping spree, you ain't hurting for money. You're not hurting for a dollar. They ain't working for 10 or 20 bucks an hour, are they, Lisa? Wow. I thought about what it costs to fly a 747 per hour. And, you know, they use like 16,000 pounds of fuel an hour. An hour. 16,000 pounds. That's something. And somebody's paying that. And of course, you know, wow. But if you got the money those people got over there. But it's just amazing how that happens. But some people will see these kind of things with their eyes and think, that's what I want. That I want that. But the Lord says that sensible people keep their eyes glued on wisdom. But a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. Wow. Okay, next couple of verses. A foolish child brings grief to a father and bitterness to a mother. And today we have a lot of those. A foolish child brings grief to a father and bitterness to a mother. Well, why do we have so many foolish children today? Because we've thrown God out of school. We've thrown God out of everything. And so, if you don't have God, you're foolish. And so, those foolish children that we have today, and it's just amazing what we're raising up in this country today. It is wrong to fine the godly for being good, or to punish nobles for being honest. Do you know of anybody have you heard of anybody lately that was fined or treated wrong or suffered badly because they were godly? I mean, there's people dying today all over the world that are missionaries, and all their whole problem is they're talking about Jesus. Has that changed over the last couple thousand years? No, that's right, Russell. Hadn't changed at all. I mean, Paul was in jail preaching the word, preaching the gospel. That was his only sin, wasn't it? And the world was doing that to him. In fact, they beat up on Paul. They stoned him and left him for dead because he healed a poor old sick guy in the name of Jesus. Wouldn't that be a good reward? You go into a town and teach the word of God and you build people's faith, and some guy that's never walked in his life gets up and starts running around the place, and for a few minutes they want to sacrifice to you, and you tell them, no, I'm not a god, I'm a man. And then in a few minutes, they're stoning you and dragging you out on a dump heap and leaving you for dead. Wow. Hadn't changed much. People today, especially in the Muslim countries, it's so terrible that in some of the Muslim countries, if you're a Christian, and what's so devastating, one of their own people can become a Christian, and sometimes they'll kill them. You know, it's just amazing what those people do. That it is wrong to fine the godly for being good or to punish nobles for being honest. I wish we had more nobles in Washington that were honest, don't you? I wish all of them were men and women of integrity. But I don't know if we have any up there. I just don't know. It doesn't look like it. Okay, let's go to the next ones. A truly wise person uses few words. A person with understanding is even-tempered. A truly wise person uses few words. So if you're not teaching the Word of God, you could be quiet. You know it? I talk about the Word of God all the time. So if I'm quiet, somebody thinks there's something wrong with me. Oh, is that my little lady there? She thought something wrong with the pastor because he wasn't talking? Oh, goodness gracious. A truly wise person uses few words. When you talk, you need to make sure you know what you're talking about. A person with understanding is even-tempered. That next one, I think, is an extremely good one. Even fools are thought to be wise when they keep silent. When they keep their mouth shut, they seem intelligent. There's some people, you know, they say, man, he didn't say anything, but when he did, I thought he was really something until he opened his mouth, and then that ruined it all. So that seems to be the way it is. But the Lord even says there, even fools are thought to be wise when they keep silent. So if you really don't know what you're talking about, it might be better just to be silent about something than it would be to jump in there and give your 2 cents worth. And what really gets me is whenever somebody jumps in when I'm talking to someone, or I don't care if it's about the Word, trying to get somebody healed, or what I'm trying to do, or talking about somebody, about equipment, or flying an airplane, or anything else. Whenever I just barely get started, and all of a sudden they jump in and finish it for me. Hey, how do you know what I was going to say? You know, you don't know what I was going to say. But they read my mind, or tried to. And the Lord tells us there we need to listen. And, of course, sometimes we'd work a whole lot better as a man and a wife. If the wife starts to tell you something, look directly at her. Make sure she's got your undivided attention. Listen to her all the way through. I know sometimes Cheryl has to tell me now, don't say a word until I finish what I'm saying. Because today when she was trying to convince me to go to Israel again, she said, now, she's tried this several times in the last few days, but she said, now, I've got another deal for you, and don't say nothing until I get through. It was real hard, but I listened as she got through. And when I thought through, I finally thought, Okay, we'll do it. We'll do it. Praise the Lord. But she, after I agreed, she said, I knew it was going to work because I prayed and asked the Lord to soften your heart before I come out here. You girls cheat, Lisa. Yeah, y'all are wise. Yes, praise the Lord. You're wise girls. You keep your eyes on the Lord. But in other words, you're not going to be that fool, are you? No, you ain't going to do that. Praise the Lord. Okay, now then let's go to Proverbs 18. Let's look at this. Proverbs 18, verse 1 says, a recluse is self-indulgent, snarling at every sound. Every sound principle of conduct. A recluse is self-indulgent, snarling at every sound principle of conduct. What does that say in the King James, Dave? I even looked that word up, recluse, and everything in the dictionary a while ago. through desires, man, having separated himself, seeks and intermeddles with all wisdom. I'm not sure I understand that one. I'm not sure what God's given me right there.
Did you hear what the Amplified says?
What does it say?
He who willfully separates and estranges himself from God and man seeks his own desire and pretext to break out against all wise and sound judgment.
Oh, wow. That was a whole lot clearer. Yeah, that's the Amplified?
Yeah.
Yeah. Anytime a man absolutely accepts himself, here it is, the Amplified. He who willfully separates and estranges himself from God, and man seeks his own desire and pretext to break out against all wise and sound judgment. Woo! Okay, that makes good sense. If you willfully want to separate yourself from God and man, in other words, you ain't going to listen to God or you ain't going to listen to man. You don't care what anybody tells you, you're going to do your own thing. You're going to seek your own desires and pretext to break out against all wise and sound judgment. Wow. Let's go to verse 2. Fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. Have you ever known people like that? Ooh. Yeah, they only want to tell you what they think. We don't care what anybody else has to say. This is the way it is. But the Lord says those people are fools. They have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. And that's when they open their mouth and talk. It don't take long to find out who they are, that they are a fool. So let's go to the next couple of verses. When the wicked arrive, contempt, shame, and disgrace are sure to follow. When the wicked arrive. When the wicked arrive. In other words, let's think about who is the wicked one? When the enemy, the wicked, the devil, and his demons, when they arrive, if you listen to them, what are they going to bring with them? Anything good from God? No, only bad. So it says there that when the wicked arrive, contempt, shame, and disgrace are sure to follow. Today, as children of the King, when the wicked come to your house, do you have to fall to his ways today as the Son of God? No, you do not. Because if he comes to your house and starts trying to put these things upon you, you know, you don't have to go there with him. You have power over him. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. In fact, Bruce was telling me after he got delivered and set free a couple of weeks, when he was coming back down here, when him and his son was coming down, he encountered another little encounter with the enemy. And he slept on it that night, and the next morning woke up and the enemy was still there. And so he just made a decision. No, I'm not going to put up with you. You're going to have to leave. And when he did, the enemy left him, and he's not come back. And so a man that had headaches as far back as he could remember, serious headaches, now has had, I guess, 3 or 4 or 5 weeks of almost freedom with no headaches. And I guess I don't have to ask you which way is better, huh, Bruce? It's better to kick the wicked out when he comes, right? But when the wicked arrive, contempt, shame, and disgrace are sure to follow. A person's words can be life-giving water. Now, is that true? Yes. You've heard that old story, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What can words do to you, Liz? Oh, they can cut plumb to the bone, can't they? And even deeper, yes, they can. It says, a person's words can be life-giving water. Words of true wisdom are as refreshing as a bubbling brook. Honey, I love you.
I love you too.
I need you.
Do
you like to hear that when your maid tells you those kind of things? Sure. The other day I said something, Lisa come in, and I'd said something to her, and she said, my husband got up this morning and told me how beautiful I was and how much he loved me. And I said, you must have been talking to the pastor again. She said, keep it up. I love it. Because ladies like to hear their husbands make those nice compliments about them, right? You're no different. You're a lady, and you like for your husband to make those good compliments. So a person's words can be life-giving water, can they not, Lisa? And that's where you want them, right? You don't want the other words. You want the life-giving words. Words of true wisdom are as refreshing as a bubbling brook. Wow, praise the King. That's why we should think about this. Okay, let's go on a couple more. It is wrong for a judge to favor the guilty or condemn the innocent. Fools get into constant quarrels. They are asking for a beating. What happens, Jesse, at school when two young boys get into a quarrel, get to fussing? First thing you know, if you're not careful, they're fighting, aren't they? Yeah. And then one of them gets an eye knocked out or a nose broken or a couple of teeth knocked out. That ain't too smart, is it? No. That's what I always thought when I was in school, when I saw boys that would fight. Hey, I ain't going to fight. I mean, I ain't nothing you can do to me make me mad enough to fight at you. I am not going to hit you. I'm not going to say anything to you to cause a problem. And I am not going there with you because I don't want to take a chance on having an eye knocked out. I don't want a nose broken. You know, I don't want teeth knocked out. I might live a few years, and when I get to be 50 or 60 years old, I may need all those teeth. I may need those eyes to still see, right? I may need those hands. I don't want them broken. I may need to work to make a living for a family. And so I do not want to be that fool that goes to fighting. But a lot of young people in school, they never think about tomorrow. They just think about today. And so it is wrong. Fools get into constant quarrels, and they are asking for a beating. So if you're getting into a constant quarrel, what does God call you? A fool. A fool. So we don't want to be fools, do we? No, we want to be solid men and women. Let's go to verse 7 and 8. The mouth of a fool are their ruin. Their lips get them into trouble. Now, here's two more of those little statements about your tongue or your mouth or your lips. What happens with your tongue? You just don't realize until you start going through the Proverbs and looking to see how many places he talks about your tongue and your mouth and your lips and what it can do to you. But it'll either put you over in life or it'll kill you in life. But the mouths of fools are their ruin. A mouth of a fool will say the wrong things. They'll spout off or say something and some guy jumps right on your case. And you may wind up with a busted nose or knocked out teeth or who knows what. But the Lord says the mouth of a fool are their ruin. Their lips get them into trouble. What dainty morsels rumors are, but they sink deep into one's heart. What dainty morsels rumors are, but they sink deep into one's heart. If somebody shares a rumor with you, let me tell you what I heard about Liz. If somebody says that to you, what should you immediately say?
I don't want to hear it.
That's exactly right. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. But this is so good. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know it. What she said is exactly what you want to hear. I don't want to hear it. Because the Lord tells us not to do those kind of things. So when somebody comes to you and tries to tell you something, you know, if somebody comes and tells you something, you know what you're going to do with it? You're going to tell it. You're going to tell it. You know, now whether it's right or wrong, how you tell it is going to be something else. But usually what happens if somebody hears something about someone and they tell something, especially us guys, you know, we don't hear it too well the first time, so we only got parts and pieces. I love that deal the other night where that woman was talking and he just got a few words here and there. Did you see that, Bruce? Just a few words. That's Dave and me. We get a few words. We get a word in this sentence, a word in this sentence, a word in this sentence. You know, and your wife sends you out to get all this stuff, and you heard get bananas and pickles. That's the only things you heard. And so that's all you got.
He heard
Oh, he heard lay down against the rest. Oh, out of that big letter, he heard that one thing. Okay. Oh, goodness. So, see, he only hears what he wants to hear, right? He has selective hearing. Last night, Cheryl and I was laying there in bed. I got tickled at her. She tells me all the time, you're hard hearing. You don't hear good. I need to have your ears cleaned out. Last night, we were laying there. She whispers something. I said, yes, honey. She said, you heard me. I said, of course I heard you. I said, I have selective hearing. I can turn it on or turn it off. Can't we, Joseph? Sure we do. You know, that's just the way guys are. You know, that's just the way we are. But what dainty morsels rumors are, but they sink deep into one's heart. So we want to take those things and throw them away. We do not even want to listen to those little things. Okay, let's go to 9 and 10, and we're going to quit on 10. A lazy person is as bad as someone who destroys things. A lazy person is as bad as someone who destroys things. Lazy. A lazy person. You know, now, there's some people in the world that's lazy. You know that? I mean, there is some lazy ones. So, it's the Lord says a lazy person is as bad as someone who destroys things. So, if a guy's lazy and he produces no fruit for nothing, then what about a guy that maybe is not lazy, but he's going all the time, but he has no common sense at all, and everything he touches, he destroys. Do you know people like that? I do. I know people that can't, I mean, they can get a car. They can drive it, and they'll tear it up. I don't care what they do. That car will be tore up in a week. You know, something will be wrong with it. And then you take the next guy, he can drive that thing for 5 years and never have a problem. I used to see that down there at Marriott and SkyShift. Some of those guys driving those trucks could drive them for years and never have a problem. And the next shift, a guy comes on and he'd tear up something on that truck. And there was some guys down there hated for the guys to drive their truck at night because they knew it was going to be tore up in the morning when they come back. And yeah, we just have the same problem with school buses, right, Joseph? Yeah, that's the way it is. You have good drivers, and then you have those other kind, right? That's right. And the name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly run to Him, and they're safe. Now, that's a very good scripture. The name of the Lord is a strong fortress, and the godly run to Him, and they are safe. Now, that's verse 10 of 18. We're going to stop right there tonight. But I tell you, if you're a godly person and you love God and you have a problem, you can always run to Him and you can go to His Word and you can always find your answer. He has an answer for you in His Word for everything. Everything. It's in there. Everything you need to know about life, death, raising children, business, you name it, it's all in God's Word. And He will share it with you if you'll get in there and seek Him. And He will even talk to you. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You, Lord, for this evening. We thank You for the privilege to talk about Your mighty Word. Lord, how wonderful Your Word is, because You show us in these Scriptures the things You like, the things You don't like. Lord, help us to lock these things in our heart, listen to You, and to walk in this God kind of love. Lord, we don't want to be a fool. We want to be a child of God and a child with wisdom that walks in obedience to Your Word and walks in love. Lord, thank You for blessing us today. And as we go this week, we ask You to bless us and abundantly, and help us all, Lord, to be a light everywhere we go. And we may inspire people with Your Word and even bring others into the kingdom of God. Lord, I want to thank You for this little child that Lori brought into the kingdom this week. I want to thank You for all those. Lord, here a while back, Cheryl had the privilege to bring some little children into the kingdom. And I want to thank You for all those. And Lord, I thank You for everything that we do. And Lord, use us all this week mightily for Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the King.